This is the second week in our emphasis in our spiritual campaign here, looking at God's design for His church, and that's who we are. We are His church, His body, the people that belong to Him. We are the hands and feet. We are the physical body of Jesus on earth today, because Jesus has ascended and gone into heaven. And last week I told you that the DNA in our cells directs our cells to develop and survive and to reproduce. And we all enjoy good health and we're alive because of the code that's in the DNA in every cell in our body. And the DNA fights the destructive forces that are always attacking our bodies. While I'm speaking here this morning, in these moments together, millions of cells of your body are dying. Isn't that encouraging words? But you're not going to wither and, you know, wither away in just in front of me, because as these cells are dying, their new cells are being born and replace them in their place. And our bodies are constantly going in this renewing process. Our skin cells are replaced, and they replace themselves every month. And that's a lot of what you dust up in your homes off the floor, is the skin cells that have been sloughing off. Every month, your skin completely renews itself. The lining of your stomach is renewed every 5 days. The cells of your liver are renewed every 6 weeks. And your skeleton is replaced, all the cells in your skeleton, every 3 months. And your cheek cells, the lining of your cheek cells, are replaced 3 times a day. Isn't that amazing? 98% of the atoms of your body are replaced each year. A man's whole body, from the cellular structure, is replaced, or completely replaced, every 5 years, and a woman's body is completely replaced every 7 years. I don't know, I guess women have more parts to replace, and that's why they perhaps live longer than men live. And last week I remind you that God's Holy Spirit is like the DNA for His spiritual body. God's Holy Spirit is the director of the life of God's church. He is the code, or the program, or the software, if you will, telling us how to conduct ourselves and showing us how to do that. And He is in the renewing business. Remember, the scriptures say that God's mercies are new every day. Every morning they're new. We're being recreated. And 2 Corinthians says, though our outer body is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And God's Holy Spirit is doing this renewing business of our spirit within us. And that is redeeming. The business of the Holy Spirit making us new in the Scriptures is called redemption, because it is being disconnected from God, disconnected from the source of life, that causes us problems. And when we are disconnected from God's truth, we are disconnected from God's ways, when we are disconnected from God's, the power of God's Spirit, the wrong things set in our life. We are on the wrong path, and we harm ourselves and we harm other people. There are destructive habits and patterns in our life. The Bible calls that separation from God sin. And sin destroys. We've got an enemy of our souls who wants to, the Bible says, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the enemy, that's what Satan does. But God's Holy Spirit is in the renewing and the redeeming business. And there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of destruction that's in our world today that God's Holy Spirit wants to redeem and wants to renew. The families in our culture particularly are hard hit. Less than half of all adults under the age of about 44, 45 actually lived to their 17th year, to be 17 years old, and still have their parents together. And those children in those homes, in the homes today, only see their dads about 3 times a year on average. There's a lot of pain in that, being separated from your parents. There's a lot of hurt going on in our culture because of that. Less than 20% of all adults today, this is a sad thing for me to report to you, less than 20% of all adults today think that we ought to stay in a difficult marriage for the sake of the kids. You know, I guess it's like, well, we think the kids are going to be okay. Well, we know, in fact, it hurts. Divorce and destruction of the family hurts everyone. One in every three women have had an abortion. One or two of every six women have been sexually molested. More than six in ten adults today think living together before marriage is the best way to prevent divorce. And statistically, it can't be demonstrated. Just the opposite of that. Most of young people are sexually active, and the idea of waiting until you're married to be sexually active is foreign to them. That's like weird. Who would do that? And most men struggle with pornography, and one in five adults struggle with substance abuse. Folks, that's a lot of destruction, isn't it? That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of brokenness. God's Holy Spirit wants to redeem that. Wants to make it new. Wants to give us a fresh start. And He does that through His people, through His body on earth today, through His church. And that's the opportunity we have to be involved in. That's so exciting. That is the thing that we're here for. God's Holy Spirit wants to redeem and heal people, and He wants to use us to do that. We're here, as I mentioned last week, to help spiritually hungry and hurting people discover God's hope. And we want to share that with everybody that we know, with everybody we come into contact with. See, redemption is the process of setting people free from what they've been held in bondage to, what they've been captive to, the things that are destroying them and tearing them down. And it was specifically, redemption was to purchase the freedom for a slave. And in the Old Testament, an animal sacrifice, a substitute, was made to redeem people. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice of God, as a substitute for our pain and our hurt and our sin, so that we might have new life. Does the Scripture say, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served; He came to serve and to give His life to redeem many people"? I'm glad He did, aren't you? Because I get to be a part of that. Not because of anything I've done. Not because of how good I think I am or how horrible I think I couldn't be in on that. It's only because of what He's done and offered Himself to me. And He's offered Himself to you. And we get in on that just for the asking. Just by trusting, just by following Him. He brings redemption to our lives, and He wants us to share that message that there is redemption for other people's lives as well. Jesus wants to do that through all of us. And all of Jesus' encounters with people, as He walked the earth, as He talked with people, as He interacted with them, all of His encounters, He intended to be redemptive encounters. And we want to look at one of those today. We're going to be just looking at different parts of this for the next three or four weeks. And the encounter is recorded in the Gospel of John. If you have your New Testament, you ought to turn there. We're going to have it up here on the screen. But the Gospel of John, we read about this encounter of Jesus, beginning right at the beginning of that chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that He was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So He left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way, and eventually He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Now this woman at this well that Jesus met was a woman who was hurting in many ways. She had problems and she had pain, and they were personal and they were societal as well. Just like people today, have problems and we have pains that are personal and have to do with the society in which we live. This woman suffered from racism and sexism, from nationalism, from religious prejudice, and from moral failure. As a Samaritan, that's her ethnic background. That's the country of people that she lived among. As a Samaritan, she was only partly Jewish. She was from a mixed racial background. The people that lived in Samaria had rebelled from the king of Jerusalem, and they had set up their own kingdom centuries earlier, and they had set up an alternative place to worship. Instead of worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem, they had another temple that they worshiped at. And several centuries earlier, before Jesus encountered this woman, the people of Samaria had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian conquerors had taken many of the people from Samaria and dispersed them to other countries nearby. And they had taken some of the people that lived in those countries and brought them to the district of Samaria. And so they had intermarried and they were mixed race. They were no longer purely the descendants of Abraham as the Hebrew people. And they had this mixed background, and the Jewish people looked down on them because of their mixed background. And the Jewish people refused to even walk through the area of Samaria. They would actually go cross the Jordan River to the eastern side of Samaria, traverse the border of Samaria on the other side of the Jordan River, and then come back around. That was an extra 50 miles to walk. It took an extra 2 or 3 days. There's a lot of negative prejudice that would motivate somebody to add that kind of distance to their travel just because I didn't want to have anything to do with those people. And that's how despised they were to the Jewish people. Literally, it says they refused to have anything to do with him. It means they wouldn't touch anything that had been touched by a Samaritan. That's the literal wording there. It was a racial slur to call a Jewish person a Samaritan. And this woman suffered all of this being looked down upon by the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. And here she is, unmarried woman. She had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with, the scriptures tell us here later, is not her husband. And she's had a lot of rejection and been in a lot of broken relationships. And there was a well that was closer to town, but she didn't use that well either because she was unwelcome to be there where the people were, or she was just embarrassed to be around them. So she walked out of town to this well that was on the outside of town. Yeah, she had these wounds of shame for her background, and she didn't want to face that. She didn't want to feel that pain that she had been experienced. Some thought that for even a rabbi to speak very much at all to any woman, even his wife, they considered it to be a waste of time. I hope you guys don't think that way about your wives. And that's at the worst, but at the least they thought it was a distraction from the rabbi spending time with the Torah, with the law of God. He shouldn't spend time speaking to a woman when he could be spending time in the Torah. And they also thought that to teach your daughters the Torah would be the same thing as selling her into prostitution in a moral sense or spiritual sense. So women were certainly looked down upon. There's sexism going on in this culture. And Jesus shocked this woman by speaking to her. She didn't expect that to happen. Jesus was tired, and Jesus was thirsty, and so he said, could you get me a drink? But that was only an excuse. That was only a reason to enter into conversation with her. You see, Jesus could have created water right there if he was thirsty, couldn't he? And if he didn't create the water, he could have endured, because as he began his ministry, he spent 40 days fasting. Jesus could have, gone the rest of the afternoon without having it, even though he was tired and thirsty. But he wanted to connect with this woman in order to redeem her life. And so he asked for a drink of water. He wanted her free from the tragedies she'd experienced, and he wanted her to live joyfully and freely in the presence of God. So he risked scandal. He crossed these barriers. He initiated this redemptive encounter. And she didn't understand. She was confused. She questioned. She said, but sir, verse 11 says, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Now, when he said living water, she had one thing in mind and he had another thing in mind. You see, if this well was there, the water was still on the top of the well. In other words, it didn't move. It was just, it would be kind of stagnant. There would dust would fall on it. There could be insects on it. And so at the bottom of the well, where the source of the water was, maybe it was an aquifer or a stream or something, at the bottom of the well, there would be water that would bubble up. There would be fresh water. That would be the best water. And as it bubbled up, people referred to that as the living water. And so that's what this woman thought he meant by living water. He says, you don't even have a bucket to get it. And how are you going to get that from the bottom? And it goes on the scripture saying, besides, verse 12 says, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now she says, who do you think you are? I mean, the person who dug this well and gave this to us, did it for our prosperity and our good. You don't look like anybody special to me. What this woman was saying. Jesus knew she would say that, but it didn't stop him from speaking to her anyway. See, the pain that she was experiencing was greater than any offense that he might take from what she would say. His compassion for her was greater than any discomfort he might be put under by having this conversation. He was secure in who he was. He knew who he was. He didn't worry about that. But he wanted her life to change. See, and the Holy Spirit wants the same thing for you and I today. And he wants us to share, being compassionate. No matter what people think about that or how people respond, he wants us to be involved in the redemptive, caring connections with people. He wants us to offer people living water like Jesus offered to this woman here. Now, Jesus did something, it seems to me, in these moments together, that today we would call an intervention. You know what I'm talking about? An intervention when there's a family member or a friend or a coworker who is involved in abusive patterns or destructive kind of lifestyle, and their life is just going down the tubes, and maybe their very life is even in danger because of the things that they're involved in. They're about to lose everything they have in their family, friends and family, maybe neighbors will get together. I know it's kind of a risky, kind of scary kind of thing, but they'll come together and they'll say, you know, this is what's going on. And here's what's going to happen. You're about as far as you can go. You need help, and we care about you. We want you to get some help. Maybe there's counseling or therapy or something like that. That's an intervention. I remember in the 70s and 80s, some teenagers and young people, young adults were getting involved in cult activities, parents would actually hire someone called a deprogrammer to go kidnap their children from the cult that they got involved in, because the cults were brainwashing. That was a kind of a more intense kind of intervention. But people who care about others who are hurting, don't just let them go on hurting and crash and burn and their lives be destroyed. They get involved. They intervene. And that's what Jesus did here with this woman. He was intervening in her life because of his concern for her desperate condition. She was worth redeeming. And he feels the very same way about every single one of us. I tell you this often, and I don't mind telling you every single week. It doesn't matter where you've been or what's happened to you or what you've become or what you've experienced. God loves you. He created you. He gave you life. And no matter how far away you've gotten, no matter what's going on, you're not too far. He cares about you, and he wants you with him. He wants you to have a better life than being destroyed. He offers redemption, this living kind of water he's referred to here in this one. The reason he came is to not to be served, but to give his life to redeem many people. And he wants us to do the same thing. See, when we're hurt, when we're wounded, when we're carrying a hurt, And when we don't let go of that, when we're carrying that hurt, we're like slaves to that hurt. Every time the subject comes up, every time you see that person or think of that situation, we relive the pain all over again. And we're chained to that, or connected to that emotionally. And Jesus wants to redeem us from that kind of captivity, that kind of hurt, and that kind of pain. All redeeming encounters are not as emotionally charged as perhaps an intervention is. Some people just need a word. Some people just need some encouragement. Some people just need a touch of unconditional love. But people all around us need the power of God's Spirit making a difference in their life and redeeming them from where they are and what's happened to them, to enjoy the life that God has created all of us to enjoy and to have. If friends don't let friends drive drunk, then let me suggest to you folks that Christians don't let their non-Christian friends stay lost without seeking by the power of God to help them come to know the truth and to come to have God's life, God's Spirit, God's power working in them. I want you to remember, and that's why we're talking about these things in these few weeks together, that redemption is the church's business. It's Jesus' business, essentially. We're His body. Redemption is the church's business. Just like physical healing is a hospital's business. Not too long ago, just a couple years ago, Mike Herrera was on the golf course, and he experienced some really stabbing pains in his chest and abdomen. So he went to the emergency room in a hospital, and he went into the emergency room, and they had him sit down and wait in the waiting area. Some people came out to him to ask him what was going on, and he said, "Well, this morning, I had some of these really stabbing, hurting pains." And they took some information and said, "Okay, well, we'll get to you in a little bit." Time went by. Some of you have probably been in the emergency room. You know how that is. You get to wait and wait and wait. They finally decided, "Well, let's do some tests." So they brought him in and they took some blood to do some lab tests, and they did some other kind of X-rays and checking of him, but they sent him back out to the waiting room to wait until they got the results of those tests and see what was going on. And from time to time, nurses would come out saying, how you doing? How are things?" And they'd check with him. And he was out there. And after 19 hours, Mike Herrera died in the waiting room of a Dallas hospital. Now, there were people there who had the skill and who had the tools and who had the job of keeping people alive. And although they had got information from him and they'd done some testing and they kept checking on him, somehow, at a very fundamental level, they failed in their job to attend to the health needs of Mike Herrera. Well, folks, what does it mean for First Christian Church to be redemptive? Like a hospital is in the healing business. What does it mean to renew and restore health to dying souls? Well, it means at least that we listen to Jesus, that we depend on Him and seek for His direction, and that we follow His direction when He gives it to us, both as we pray and as we read His Word, as we encounter people around us. It means that we as a church focus on this job we have of redemption that Jesus wants to do through us, that we focus on it as our primary reason for being here. You know, we're not here just to sing songs and tell stories. We're here to help people discover God's hope. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give His life to redeem many people. That's the orders that we have with God's Holy Spirit in us. The DNA of the Spirit directing us not to be served, not to just feel good and feel happy ourselves, but to serve others and give our lives so that people are redeemed. They don't have to live broken, hurt, wounded, dying spiritually. That's what God called us to do. Jesus is a great physician, but the church is where He works, and He works through us. Now, it's not up to just one person. You know, everybody in the hospital is not a surgeon. There were nurses, there were technicians, there were administrators, and there were doctors. But everybody had a part to play. Somewhere along the line, they didn't all work together. Somebody failed to play their part. And that's the same thing that happens in our world today. If people are going to be healed, if people are going to learn about and know the saving love of God, we're going to all need to play our part. We're not here just to sing songs, just to pray prayers, just to teach lessons, just to have fellowship, and just to have youth groups. We're here to do all those things so that people get to know Jesus and have their lives changed. And we've got to keep that foremost in mind. There's an old story I've told before, but let me just remind you about it. About a seacoast years ago where there were a lot of, it was dangerous waters on this seacoast, and there were a lot of ships that would wreck in the treacherous waters along the coast, and there were people who would go out in little boats and rescue people from the shipwreck. And they would bring them in, and they would warm them up, and they would get them cleaned up and literally save their lives. And they had a little hutch near the shore, and they kept the fire going, and they kept a lookout almost, you know, around the clock for the ships that were going by there to see that they made it safely so that they could quickly go out and rescue anybody if any ship got into trouble. Well, they were very successful at that, and people that were rescued from that were very thankful for what people had done to pull them out of the sea and rescue their lives. And so it became a place that people wanted to gather together because they wanted to thank the people that had done that, and they wanted to be a part of helping other people as well. And so it became kind of a popular place to be, and after a while they decided, well, you know, this little hut we have is not very, you know, not very good, not very helpful. We could do better than this. So they built a better building, and they furnished it with nice furnishings, and it became a place where people kind of gathered together. It became kind of a social club, and people really enjoyed being there. And a shipwreck happened and one day, and some people went out there and they got these people that were in the sea there because of the wreck and brought them in, and they were all wet and they were dirty, and some of them were sick and kind of and throwing up, and the people in the building there thought, wait a minute, this is messing up our nice gathering place here. So they immediately set up a shower house outside of their building to clean people up before they came in to the nice warm atmosphere of that clubhouse. Pretty soon people decided, you know, we really don't, that's kind of messing up our social gatherings when these people come in. So, and other people said, well, wait a minute, that's what we're in the business to do. And they got in an argument about that, and people said, well, if you want to do that, you just go start one saving place of your own. So they said, we'll do that. And the club kind of split up, and the people that wanted to go out and rescue people from the shipwrecks established a new hut and new place to do the rescue from. Interestingly, in time, same thing happened there. They got a new building. They got nice furnishings. Became popular. People came there as a social gathering place. And they forgot their reason for being there. And somebody else said, hey, we're in the restaurant business. And they started another place. It is said along that coast that there are many exclusive clubs today. But very few people get rescued, even though the waters are still dangerous. Now, I don't know whether there is a literal seacoast like that, but I do know that's the very thing that happens to people that call themselves Christians in places that call themselves churches. we kind of like what we do when we get together. We enjoy seeing each other, and those are all good things. But it's too easy to forget that God has called us into, and God's Holy Spirit is a is the DNA that motivating us and spurring us, reminding us that He's in the life-saving business, in the redeeming business. Folks, that's what First Christian Church is here, to help spiritually hungry and hurting people discover God's hope. We got to give it to them. I don't know where you are today. Many of you I know, many of you are part of this congregation, and what I'm saying for us today is we need to keep this in mind. We need to make all of our decisions, and we need to spend our money, and we need to fill our calendar with the ways that help redeem people's lives. So maybe you're here today kind of thinking, well, that sounds really good, but I don't know that I've experienced that yet. I want you to know that God is still in the life-saving business, no matter where you've been or what's happened. He can change you, and He will. And people here can attest to that. They've had that experience. And in these moments, let me invite you, let me encourage you, let me remind you, just test Him, try Him. Say, God, if You can do that, change my life. I'm going to trust You to do that. Let's pray.